This reading is from Kings chapter 17, 18, 8 and 24. Some time later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go at once to Zarephath, the region of Sidon, and stay there. I directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you like to bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, and "Bring me, please, a piece of bread. Surely as the Lord, your Lord gives live, surely as your Lord, your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little of oil in a jug, and gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah, for every woman and her family. But the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Some time later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. Sorry, a bit of sniffle. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him years from her arms, carried him to the upper room where we were staying, and laid him on a bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out by three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you are a man of God. The word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. This is the word of the Lord."
We're not sure where the clicker is for the slides, so that's fine. I'll just let Kevin know when I need the slides. Okay. Shall we just pray before we begin? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that it teaches us about you and about ourselves. And I pray that you would help us to open our hearts now to hear the things that you want us to learn this morning, that we might love and serve and honour you in our lives. Amen. So if we can have the first slide, I'd like to introduce you to my friend Haddy. She is one of my work colleagues, and she is a nurse. And because I've been knowing that I've been going to do a talk about kindness, I've been kind of alert to things that are to do with kindness as I've been going around lately. And this is a poster that features Haddy, and it says on it, "Treat me with kindness. My name is Haddy. I'm a nurse. I'm proud to care for you. Let's treat each other with courtesy and kindness. And then if we can go to the next one. I saw this on a lorry, actually, on the motorway. It says, be kind to your mind. McVitie's and mind are getting the nation talking. So I presume they've got some sort of mental health sponsorship going on between the two to try and support people. And the next one. So I was looking up the Royal Horticultural Society and whether we might go and look at one of their gardens, and I noticed that they had a kindness request on their website. It said, at the RHS, we're proud to offer you a warm welcome and great service. In return, we kindly ask that all customers to treat our team members with kindness and respect. And then it tells you what might happen if you don't. There is one more. This was something that the next slide shows, I think, that ways in which you might use the word kind in our daily lives. Seems to have disappeared. Well, the two that I had on there that I wanted to show you was one that says kind regards. That seems to me to be something that people often use to sign off emails these days. I don't know quite where it's come from. It's not one that resonates with me, but often people wish you kind regards at the end of their emails. And the other thing that I catch myself saying all the time when I'm looking after my two granddaughters who are just coming up for 4 and 6 is, be kind to your sister. And I wonder how many parents and grandparents and carers can relate to that when they're having a little bickering match. But what do we mean by kindness? I don't know if you want to have a little think about that. Does anybody want to suggest what you think we mean by kindness? Sorry, Elf? Be happy? Considerate? Caring for others? Yeah, okay. Have we got the next slide, Kevin? These were the top 5 words that somebody associate with kindness. Empathy, care, helping, thoughtfulness, compassion. I think that's kind of the gist of what we were saying just now, isn't it? And then the next slide just shows us what the dictionary says, and they talk about things like definition of kindness being an act of kindness. What a kindness to allow us to use your car to get to the hospital. Or the capacity of feeling for another person's unhappiness or misfortune. Out of the kindness of your heart, would you at least consider adopting this stray cat? Or number 3, sympathetic concern for the well-being of others. With touching kindness, the couple offered the stranded tourists a place to stay for the night. Well, that's all well and good, isn't it? But it sort of struck me that is kindness the same as just being nice? And I think perhaps humanly speaking, to some extent it is. And I was just thinking back over the talks that we've had over recent weeks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been saying that love is not just some mushy sentimental feeling. We've been saying that joy is not just the same as happiness. Peace is not the same as peace and quiet. Patience is not just tolerating things. And I think kindness, in the way that God wants us to demonstrate kindness, is a lot more than just being nice to people. So we had a Bible story today. Didn't specifically mention the word kindness. But let's just have a little think about the story. So it's from the Old Testament, and it's about one of God's prophets called Elijah. And at the time, the country of Israel was being ruled by King Ahab. And in the Bible, it describes King Ahab as one who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And he had a wife called Jezebel, who was not from Israel. She was from one of the neighboring countries, and she was a worshipper of a false god called Baal. And she brought her worship of Baal into Israel, and it began to become much more prevalent and led the people of Israel astray from worshipping the Lord. And God rose up to try and put this right, and he sent his prophet Elijah to tell King Ahab that there was going to be no dew or rain in the land for the next few years, to try and teach the people a lesson, I suppose. And so Elijah went and told Ahab this, and as you can understand, Ahab was not best pleased, because if there's no more dew or rain, then ultimately everybody's going to be very thirsty, but also the crops aren't going to grow, so ultimately you're not only going to have a drought, but you're going to have a famine as well. But God took care of his prophet Elijah, and he told him to go and live by a brook called Cherith, and God said that he could drink water from the brook, and that ravens would bring him food to eat. And so Elijah stayed there, presumably quite happily, hidden away in a little brook out of the way of everybody, being fed by the ravens, having a little bit of peace and quiet, I suppose. But then the brook dried up, and God told him that he should go to a widow in Zarephath. So if we can have the next slide, this is what God said to Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. Now, we may not really appreciate the significance and difficulties associated with it. It sounds quite simple, doesn't it? Go to Zarephath. Well, if we have the next slide, then you can see that Zarephath, from where Elisha was pretty long way. I reckon, using the little scale there, I reckon it's around about 100 miles. And obviously he would be walking that. And he's traveling right from one end of the country to the other. And of course, he's a bit of a marked man, isn't he? He's not very popular with the king. So he doesn't really want to be out in the open and seen and found. He might come to an unpleasant end. So that wasn't the easiest thing to be doing. Also, Zarephath is not in Israel. It's in the northern country and in the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is actually the region where Queen Jezebel came, and it was the center of Baal worship. So he's having to go all through his own country from one end to the other in a very dangerous journey to a region where the people actually are not worshippers of the Lord at all, they're worshippers of the false god Baal. And then to make matters even worse, he's told when he gets there, he should find a widow to feed him. Now, okay, in these days, we have quite a lot of wealthy widows around. In those days, most widows were very poverty-stricken and probably didn't have two pennies to rub together. So it must have felt to Elijah, what on earth is God telling me to do? Why go all this long way to this woman who's not going to have anything to help me with anyway? And in fact, even in the New Testament, there's a verse where Jesus says, God talks about how God told Elijah to make this long journey and said, weren't there lots of widows in Israel? But God had a very specific reason why he was telling Elijah to go to this place, and he'd prepared this widow, even though she herself didn't know it. And Elijah had to make himself vulnerable by going to this woman. And I'm imagining that culturally it was probably quite a taboo thing to do for a man to speak to a woman, for a Jewish man to speak to a Gentile woman and to ask for help. But he makes himself vulnerable by asking for her help. He steps out in faith and believes that God will do what he's promised and that he will provide for him. And the woman has to be open and honest. That must have been quite difficult as well. She says, I've got my last little bit of flour. I'm going to go home, make a bit of bread, and that's it. After that, we've got no more food. We're going to die. And Elijah is asking her to use that last little bit of bread to make him some bread. Last bit of flour to make some bread for him. And she does. And God miraculously provides for them. But then later, her son dies. And she is quite resentful about that, understandably, and very upset. And yet God uses Elijah to raise the son to life. So as you reflect on that story, I wonder who you think in that story was showing kindness. Well, I suppose the most obvious one is the widow. She was giving her last bit of food to a stranger. And on one level, why should she? Elijah was showing kindness just in the fact of actually reaching out and being friends with this poor female Gentile. God was showing kindness to the people by providing for them. And Elijah was showing kindness when he restored the boy to life. But was there anyone in the story who was being unkind? When I thought about it, I thought, in some sense, when the widow's son died, and she said, Elijah, why have you brought this trouble on me? And she's actually quite unkind to him, because he'd actually been a great source of blessing to her. She blames him for her son's death. And it struck me how easy it is for us to take out our frustration on those who are closest to us when things go wrong. Sometimes it's harder to be kinder to the people who are closest to us than it is to get a sort of feel-good buzz by helping a stranger that we're not going to ever see again. But that was a bit of an aside. So God is kind to us, and he asks us to be kind to others. In the New Testament, it says that we love because God first loved us. And I think there's a parallel to that. We're to be kind because God is kind to us. And I found a couple of Old Testament verses about kindness, which should be on the next slide. And there are lots more, and you might like to look some up at home. But this is one from the Old Testament and one from the New. So from Isaiah chapter 63, it says, I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. And then from the New Testament in Titus chapter 3, it says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, because of his mercy. So what might God be asking us to do? It's not just being kind to those who will appreciate it. It's not just being kind to those who are going to pay us back with kindness. It's being kind to people who might throw it back at us, being kind to the outcast, the marginalized, people who aren't like us, people who are maybe even our enemies. But also being kind to those who we live with, when we're tired or frustrated, when they don't see things the same way we do, when they don't agree with us, when they've got different perspectives or priorities. And being kind to the persecutor as well as the persecuted. Well, maybe that all sounds a bit theoretical. I wonder what godly kindness might look like in our day-to-day life. Maybe some of these situations will resonate with you. How can you show kindness to the work colleague who makes your life miserable? How can you show kindness to the person on your street who no one else likes or no one else will talk to? How can you show kindness to the person behind the till in the supermarket when the system has gone down and you're in a rush and there's a big queue of people? How can you show kindness to the opinionated person who disagrees with everything you say? I can't tell you the answer to these situations. They're very personal. But I wonder whether God might be challenging you and me about some of those things. I can think of a couple of situations in my life where I've had disagreements with people and my relationship with them has broken down. And God prompted me to reach out to them. In one case, it was a tough thing to do, but I bought a bunch of flowers, plucked up my courage and went round to this person's house, knocked on the door, and they weren't in. But I left a note, and subsequently she called me back and we had a good chat and the relationship was healed. There was another situation where I also tried to reach out to bring some healing, tried to reach out in kindness, but my overtures were not received. And that relationship is still not what I'd like it to be. But I can't make somebody be friends with me. I can't make somebody receive. All I can do is to keep showing kindness and know that I've done what's in my power. So that's a little bit about situations where we can perhaps think ahead and plan how we might show kindness to people. But the widow in our story today had a sudden situation where she had to be kind to somebody that she didn't know was going to happen. And so I wonder whether if we're ready to hear God's prompting, if a specific situation comes up where we might show kindness. And I had an example of this a week or so ago, which has really sort of gone round in my mind. So I was driving I was on my own in the car. I was driving along a road. It wasn't a dual carriageway, but there was a 60 mile an hour speed limit. And I was going at 53 miles per hour, which I'll tell you why you know that in a minute. So I was driving along, and suddenly, out of nowhere, a car sped past me, overtook me, and zoomed off into the distance. And I thought, you know, I looked at the speed thing, 53, and I thought, well, he must have been doing at least 70. And I thought, well, I'm glad he's out of my way, you know, and trundled on at my 53 miles an hour. But then the road bent round to the left, and as I approached the bend, there was a car coming towards me, flashing his headlights. So I slowed down a bit, and as I went round the corner, the speeding car had smashed into the back of a car that was waiting to turn right. And there were two very damaged cars. I was like, well, for goodness sake, he was speeding. That was terrible. I need to stop and let the injured party know that, you know, I witnessed that he was speeding and I need to, you know, pass on this information. So I stopped, and I hadn't really thought there were very many people about, but, you know, suddenly when something like that happens, people appear from nowhere, don't they? There was quite a little crowd gathered there, including the person who'd been in the car behind me, who had also been overtaken, and she was like, he sped past me at whatever speed, and I've got two babies in the car, and she was getting very agitated. And the man who had been driving the car was like, I wasn't speeding, and everybody was telling him, yes, you were speeding. And then he said, okay, well, maybe I was speeding, he said, but I was in a rush, and I've really shot myself in the foot now, haven't I? And it suddenly struck me that that man, yeah, he had made a big mistake. He had done something that was wrong. But nobody had been injured. Two cars were smashed, but, you know, cars mend, don't they? He didn't intend to cause an accident. He didn't intend to smash his car and cause himself to have to spend a lot of money getting it fixed and all the inconvenience and so on. And it struck me that just as the man who was the innocent party needed to be shown kindness, so did that man who had caused the accident. Because we've all made mistakes. We've all done stupid things. Maybe we've not done that specific stupid thing, but all of us make mistakes. So being kind to that man didn't mean saying, it doesn't matter that you were speeding. Yeah, of course it mattered that he was speeding, but it's saying, yeah, you've made a mistake, but let's support you to deal with the problem and to be kind to that person rather than being there, being very judgmental rather than showing mercy. And then, I guess, speaking the truth in love. Have you heard that verse, that saying from the Bible? So it's a way of finding a way of saying, to telling people the truth, but in a way that is encouraging and kind rather than hurtful. It struck me last week after Stephen's talk on patience that life is so much more pleasant when we put some effort into being kind and patient with other people. Because being grumpy might come naturally to us, and it's certainly just to me at times, but it really doesn't help anyone, especially ourselves. And so I think we need to ask God to forgive us, for our selfishness and give us that other-centered attitude that can change our perspective. Ask us to give us his Spirit to help us with that, because it's not something we can do on our own. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Why does all this matter? I've got another slide now, which is a quote that I came across. Oh, no, that's not the one I meant at all. It's a quote that says, we never lead our enemies. I came across this quote. I don't know how true it is, but I think there's something we can gain from it. We never lead our enemies toward following Christ, only our friends. And kindness is how we try to make our enemies our friends, even if they refuse to accept our overtures. So I wonder whether we can think about how, by our kindness and generosity, we can be a good friend to people we come across, whether they're in our natural in crowd or not. Giving people our time, listening to what people say and hearing what their needs are. Simple things like remembering people's names, remembering the cares and concerns that they share with us, and praying for them and letting them know that we're praying for them. And by responding in love, even if we're not understood, even if we're not appreciated, because we want to show kindness to people who need to know that God loves them. And our own showing of kindness and love to them is a first step on that journey for them. So as we come to the end of this talk, I'm going to suggest that we say a little prayer together. It's a prayer that is used on the daily Lectio 365 Bible reading app, if you've ever come across that. And I'll read it to you so that you know what you're going to pray, and then I'm going to suggest that we pray it together. It says, Father, help me to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. So if you're able, I'd like to suggest that you stand up and that we'll pray this prayer together. And then after that, we're going to go straight into singing, I Want to Be Like Jesus. Okay, shall we pray? Father, help me to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. Amen.